Good morning. I will be reading 2 Corinthians chapters 8, verses 1 through 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing and the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving.
I appreciate that very much. Max and I are tag teaming on the scripture this morning. So thank you so much. Continuing then with verse 8. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know that the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Well, Mike Hanger and I have been working with the Sunday school class back here that is now the new members class, but earlier this year it was the Andy Griffith Show class. And there were times when it was my turn to teach. I was also finishing up my series of articles for the Bible study column for Messenger. And so I thought, well, I need to teach Sunday school and I need to write an article, so let's just, you know, bring these two things together. And so that's what we did. We watched an Andy Griffith episode, and then we had a Bible study on the passage of what we think the Bible says, money is the root of all evil. It doesn't actually say it that way. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. But we had a conversation about that, and if you've been reading Messenger, that one showed up on its pages a week or two ago. An issue or two ago. So we had this conversation about that, and after the class, Mike Hanger said something that he often says to me: I've got a song for you. And if you've been reading the devotional guide that we put out with the sermon series, then you know the song that Mike shared with me. It's the song "Buy Me a Boat" by Chris Jansen, who I believe is coming to the Salem Civic Center sometime later this year. It's a catchy song. If you've ever listened, how many of you know the song? I'm just curious, how many of you have heard the song? Okay, not a bad song. It's a singable melody. It has a great little electric guitar lead line in it. I can understand why people would like the song. And it has this intriguing verse, the chorus in it. Money can't buy me happiness, But it could buy me a boat. It could buy me a truck to pull it. It could buy me a Yeti 110 iced down with some silver bullets. Yeah, and I know what they say, money can't buy everything. Well, maybe so, but it could buy me a boat. Catchy, catchy song. But as I indicated in the study guide, there's another set of lyrics in the song that I found worthy of some theological reflection. I keep hearing that money is the root of all evil and you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. I'm sure that's probably true, but it still sounds pretty cool because it could buy me a boat. And on goes the chorus. Now, I know that sometimes messing up your country music songs is a fast way to irritate people. But it occurs to me that whoever wrote the song, I don't know if Chris Jansen writes his own songs or somebody else wrote it and he just sang it, but whoever wrote this song at least took the time to do a little bit of theological reflection on the Scripture. There, you know, we don't often look for our theology in country music or rock music or whatever it is you're inclined to listen to when you're driving down the road, but it is there. There are some theological New Testament words of Jesus, some and in reflection into this song, and there is, to a degree, a rejection of what is taught there in the Scripture. I know these things are probably true, the Bible says, but I might rather just have a boat. And we at least might admit that singing the song, Buy Me a Boat, reflects on the Scriptures differently than a song that we sang earlier in the worship service today. It's actually verse 4 of Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. I'm assuming a reflection on the widow's mite story from Luke's gospel. That Buy Me a Boat and Take My Life are not the same song. And they are not offering a same reflection on the Scripture in their lyrics. And so the question is for us, here we are, sermon number 7 of 10, in considering how we as members of Oak Grove Church of the Brethren can practice our faith in the times in which we live. Soon to have pledge cards in hand, those we anticipate going out this week, due back 2 Sundays from today. How are we building margin into our lives, space amidst all of the clutter that we have, all of the options and the choices that we have for us? How are we building margin in our lives so that we might, in this time and in this place, follow Jesus more faithfully? How is it that we can better love God, neighbor, stranger, and enemy today and next Sunday with our money? How does all of our reflection, all of our commitment to Christ impact the sharing of our money? Well, if you enjoy a bit of biblical sleuthing, then the scriptures from Corinthians, one that showed up in our call to worship and another that Max read about a few moments ago, is a great little puzzle to think about from the New Testament. It's not hard to track down all of the various verses, references to the relief offering that Paul was collecting for poor people, poor Christians in Jerusalem. It's not hard to figure out what's going on there, and it reveals to us some things that are helpful for our own reflection of our faith. One of the biggest issues that the church needed to work out in its early years was the matter of how or if they would include non-Jews into the Christian movement. It's a pretty big deal for the early church, and we can read about its resolution in Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Conference finally settled the issue that this group of people who weren't Jewish, I think the early church assumed that this movement in Jesus Christ would be something of a renewal movement within the Jewish tradition, but somebody apparently forgot to tell the Holy Spirit that, because the Spirit's just showing up in all kinds of places that nobody expected, and they had to work out, what do we do? What is our response to what we see the Spirit doing? And so the leadership of the church gathered in Jerusalem. We had the minutes of that council meeting in Acts chapter 15. And they made a couple of decisions. They gave Paul and his companions a couple of jobs. The first decision was that Paul and his friends were to proclaim the gospel in non-Jewish areas. And when we read Paul's letters, that is typically what we are seeing the result of. This is the part of Paul's ministry that we tend to think about, the invitation-giving, church-planting, salvation-offering, leadership-calling parts of Paul's ministry. We talk about these a lot. But Paul and his friends were given a second job to do at the Jerusalem conference. They were also charged with remembering the poor. And so it is obvious that Paul did this very diligently, because we read about it in his letter to the church in Rome. We read about it in his letter to the churches in Galatia. And we read about it in the letters to the Corinthians. Our Bible lists two letters to Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. But there's good reason to believe that the letter that we know as 2nd Corinthians is actually the combination of two letters. It just got combined, included in the Bible as once. So it might be that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth three times about this offering that he was collecting. And then we read about its delivery in the book of Acts. So this letter, this offering that Paul was giving, was receiving, was a significant part of his ministry. It's a love offering, because there had been a famine in Jerusalem and people there were suffering. So Paul emphasized this because he also recognized that a shared financial obligation would bring a spirit of community among people who otherwise wouldn't know one another or wouldn't be in direct relationship with one another. In other words, giving would be beneficial both for the giver and the receiver. And so Paul makes this a priority of his ministry and his mission work. And then he tells us why in the two passages, from 1 Corinthians and one from 2 that we read today. The first is that an intentional plan for giving is in itself an act of faithfulness. Having a plan matters. The Corinthians, as it turns out, were people not all that different from us. They were capable of great faith, and they were capable of disappointing setbacks as they pursued Jesus. They could turn their thoughts toward Jesus in some magnificent ways, and then they could be competitive and snippy and short-tempered with one another and just be disappointing in all the ways that we can. But when they learned about this love offering, they responded with great enthusiasm. They were on board from the moment that they heard that this need existed. They were going to be good givers to the church in Jerusalem. And to their eagerness, Paul offered them some helpful counsel. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn. Even though here that in Corinth we're talking about a special offering, I think the principle holds true for regular offerings as well. Have clearly defined goals for our giving and plan accordingly. It works in our spiritual lives. And we practice this in our congregation. We have for years. And so one way we pass the offering plates every Sunday. We don't all give every Sunday, but we've never even for a moment thought that, well, we'll just pass the offering plates one Sunday a month. You know, it was all kind of collected on the day. Every Sunday, because we recognize the spiritual value of giving. And even if your pay schedule is a little different, you know, it's not conducive to give weekly, at least every week in worship, we have the reminder that sharing is part of our faith tradition. And so we pass the offering plates. We have the opportunity to touch the metal every time it goes by and offer a prayer, offer a thanksgiving, be connected with the giving of the church. But some people have started to give differently over the last couple of years. Some of you have decided that it is more convenient to go to the bank and set up an automatic withdrawal. Some of these are regular gifts, some of them are special offerings, but either way, the postman delivers them. The truck comes and checks are put in the mailbox, and Carla goes and gets them and puts them for the offering counters, the Finance Commission to count them, and they get counted in the following Sunday's offering. And if that's something that seems convenient for you, then that's a fair way to give. And because in speaking with the theme of the skit earlier this morning about how many of us use our smartphones for so many different reasons, we have set up an account with the app Tithely. Those of you who are inclined to download apps and use things this way, you won't need much explanation. When I went and found the app, I found the app, downloaded it, and gave $10 to the church. It took me about 6 minutes. And that included downloading and setting up the app with my information. And every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, my phone goes, bzz. It's Tithely. Have you remembered to give today? Apparently, the creators of this app read 1 Corinthians 16 on the first Sunday, first day of every week, set apart to give. If you like giving with the offering envelopes in the offering plates every Sunday morning, then you may kindly ignore the fact that we have an app that you can give electronically. Whatever method works for you, just make it work. Set up a plan and give. I wrote about the app in the newsletter this month, and there's more to that to be said. So giving, having a plan to give, is an act of faithfulness. But the second thing that Paul has to say is giving is a response. Giving as a response to God's grace is our goal. Giving as a response to God's grace. The Corinthians started this love offering with great enthusiasm, but as is sometimes the case, because they are human, their enthusiasm waned. And by the time Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians, he is concerned that they have given up on this goal, that they've forgotten about it, or they just no longer see the point. And so he's worried that their poor response would be a little embarrassing. And sometime when you have a few minutes, go back and read 2 Corinthians 8 again, because Paul is not afraid to pile it on a little thick. And it does seem that there might be a little bit of arm twisting going on. But when he writes to them, he gives them some further instructions. And he reminds them that their generosity is possible because God has been gracious and generous to them. That all of this is of God. That he roots our giving in the gospel. Now, the video talked about tithing. And often when we talk about giving among ourselves, we do look to this Old Testament practice of tithing, that, you know, move the decimal point over on your income and give 10%. It's also mentioned on the pledge card. I think tithing remains a reasonable goal for our giving as members of the body of Christ. But there's a problem with the tithe that we don't often talk about. The problem is that it is regressive. It's like the income tax. We all pay the same amount for milk, gas, and other such things, regardless of our income. But when we come to pay the sales tax, we all pay the same amount, regardless of how much extra there is in our budgeting. And so, in theory, and probably, frankly, in practice, it is harder for a poor person to tithe than a rich person, because there's less extra to manage the rest of our life's goals, our life's needs. And so when we discuss the tithe, we do tend to forget that when God gave that instruction to people in the Old Testament, He was talking to people who had all basically had the same level of income. Not much, as it turned out, in their day, but they were all basically at a similar economic level in their community. And so applying one standard to them all had a certain fairness to it that it might not in most of our giving, most of our congregations, where we come in with different levels of income. The long and the short of it is, those of us who are able ought to give more because God has blessed us with more. So here, Paul is giving the Corinthians a different way to consider their giving. Because this is a love offering, he encourages them to look at that extra. You know, that extra. It's the pickup driving, bass boat pulling, cooler filling part of their income that Chris Jansen is singing about. What do we do with that part of our income when it comes to sharing with the church? He instructs them to measure their giving in relation to what Jesus did for them. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. What Paul does here in these verses is he roots giving deeply in the gospel. that Jesus was rich when he was at heaven before he was born. He chose the relative poverty of being born of a woman and walking among the earth ministering to us so that he might give to us what he had for himself, an opportunity at the wealth and the riches of an eternal relationship with God in heaven. Paul roots our financial giving deeply, connecting it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself for us so that we can give ourselves back to him. Now, this is where his things really start to get interesting in this letter, because Paul has the ability, because he works with other churches, to raise another congregation as an example. And so earlier in chapter 8, he's talked about the church of the Macedonians. I'm not sure which congregation he's talking about, but he talks about their giving. And he says, "For as I can testify, the Macedonian congregation, voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us." Now, there's an interesting phrase in that verse. This, I think, is where Paul's laying it on a little thick. He's basically saying, look, if the Macedonians can do it, y'all can too. But he says something interesting about them. It's this last verse down here, last sentence, last phrase of this on this slide. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Normally, when we talk about faith that way, we're talking about salvation. That is salvation language, giving ourselves to the Lord. It's what we hear when we give an invitation at the end of a revival meeting or a church service, come give your heart to the Lord. But Paul's writing about a church of people who had already given themselves to the Lord. So why would he write again in relation to this love offering that they had given themselves to the Lord? Because their giving was not an act of dedication. It was an act of rededication. They were rededicating their lives to the Lord in sharing in this financial offering. Now, later this week, you're going to get the pledge cards in the mail. And you're going to notice this year that they look a little different. They're a lot longer, for one thing. And it'll cover everything that we've been talking about in sermons up till now and then in through the end of this month. So there's opportunities to commit ourselves to Bible study, to love feast, to healthy relationships, and then the line, you know, the part that you're normally used to seeing about giving down at the bottom. But I want to share with you something that occurred to me this week. I have to confess to you that after 20 years of preaching and leading Bible studies and reading the Scripture, sometimes it can be hard to see new things and new ideas in familiar texts. My Old Testament professor in seminary once said, you ought to have a couple of different Bibles that you're reading from, because when you can remember those familiar passages, you know, what side of the page they're on and what column and whether they're closer to the top or they're closer to the bottom, it might be hard to be surprised by the Scripture in those situations. You might not be surprised to know this is not the first time I've mentioned these texts from 1 and 2 Corinthians as part of a stewardship emphasis. I wouldn't be surprised if somewhere over the years when Ed was pastor that he'd use these texts somewhere along the way. They're common for these types of situations. But I did think about something different this year. I was sitting up in my little desk in the Roanoke College Library on Thursday, and a new thought came to me about this text and our giving. Now, I'm going to share it with you, and you'll probably say, Tim, we figured that out years ago. But that the pledge card is not just a business transaction of the church. That it is, in fact, an opportunity for us to rededicate our lives to the church. that it is more than just something that we do because it's October, and that council meeting is coming up soon, and that we need to have some measure of knowing how we might make plans for next year, but that the items that are represented on the pledge card are in fact a way that we are rededicating ourselves to Christ and the church for the upcoming year, that the pledge card is a deeply spiritual opportunity for us. Now, you might think, we normally think about Love Feast in that way. When you think about that, you know, I have tried very hard every Sunday since the middle of August to talk about Love Feast being the end of this month so that it lines up with an opportunity for us also to commit ourselves to Christ and to this congregation, to one another. And we will do that. And we'll start out in here with the time of spiritual examination, the confession of sin, and then we will move to the fellowship hall and we will wash one another's feet, expressing our desire to be committed to one another. And then we'll share the meal around the table, another way that we share our commitment to one another. And then we'll go back to the bread and the cup, and the commitment we have to our Lord. But it occurred to me that the pledge card is also a chance for us to rededicate ourselves to the church. Because you're going to have the opportunity when it comes to commit or recommit to Sunday school. To say to the congregation, I need to learn more about Jesus. I need to learn more about applying this to my life. And I need you to help me because you have experiences and insights and the Spirit is working in your life in ways that is different from mine. And we need to hear from one another. I need to hear from you and you need to hear from me. It's a chance to recommit to this congregation. And there's an opportunity on here to commit to healthy relationships, and something that we talk about a lot and we ask our new members to commit to, that should a conflict arise between me and someone in the congregation, I will attempt to resolve it according to Matthew 18. That when I get on your nerves and you get on my nerves, or I disappoint you or you disappoint me, that is not an opportunity to walk out the door and find somebody, some other less disappointing group of people to go to church with. That in fact, I'm here. And you're here, and we are following Jesus together, that the together part of this makes so much, such a real aspect of our life together. We live in a day where it just seems sometimes that people are ready to walk away from relationships at the drop of a hat. That the first time they don't find out they didn't like who you voted for, or some ideas on something else, or you don't read the Bible quite the way they do, that it becomes an opportunity to break relationships and find some other place for people who just think just like me or just like you. But in our congregation, we're making the intentional choice and opportunity to reject that line of thinking. To say, no, our relationships go much deeper than anything the world has to say. That we are following Jesus together. We have an opportunity that starts with our giving, but it continues into so many other parts of our living to express deep connections and deep relationships together. And so I hope that this week when the pledge card comes, you'll take it out and you'll fill out one, and you'll fill them out both. You'll keep one and return the other on the 20th of this month. And think deeply and carefully about the ways that we are practicing our life together, both with our money, but with all aspects of our living.